Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
Victory. But as Chris said this morning, we're going to kick into part three of our Sharing Jesus Confidently series. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you've got your Bible, who's got a hardback or a real Bible this morning? Wave it around. Yes, I'm always encouraged when I see some real Bibles in the house. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Paul writing to the Corinthian church. A church that had some issues, very different to our church, right? He says, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." Father, we come before you right now, and we ask that Holy Spirit, you would teach us your truth. Would you deposit your truth in our hearts and minds today? Would you illuminate our understanding of who Jesus is? Father, we want to be set on fire again this morning for you. We want to be set on fire again this morning to see this city revived, to see the lost one, to see people come into the kingdom of God. And Father, I pray right now that you would help me as I unpack this word to do it faithfully, with boldness, with courage, with humility and understanding, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Hey, can we put our hands together and welcome all of our children into the service this morning as well? We give our kids volunteers a break a couple of times a year during our school holidays because they serve us so well. And awesome to have our children with us this morning. I want to preach to you this morning from the message title, An Appetite to Win Souls. An Appetite to Win Souls. It was about 8 years ago now that I went over to Germany on a study tour. Do I have any German friends here this morning? Germany, yeah, one up the back on my right. Wie geht's? Mir geht's gut und du? Ich bin sieben Jahre alt. Do you know, I was saying that phrase for around 10 years, and then someone told me, "Luke, do you know that you're saying I am 7 years old?" And it's still the only thing I know how to say, so I'm going to keep telling people I'm 7 years old. But Germany is an amazing place. We started in Berlin and we moved our way throughout Germany studying the Reformation and studying the life of Martin Luther, a man that did so much for Christendom, that made such a significant difference. And as we were studying the Reformation, I was so encouraged because this man, Martin Luther, was literally willing to lay down his life in order for people to meet Jesus, in order for people to encounter the real gospel, that salvation comes through grace, by faith, through grace alone. And Martin Luther was literally willing to lay down his life, and we saw a great move of God across Europe and beyond in that time. I was so encouraged. But the longer I was there in Germany and in Europe, the more it dawned on me how much things had changed. Because here I was visiting all these churches that were spectacular on the outside, these churches that were once thriving and full. But here I was, and these churches on a Sunday at this point were practically empty. There wasn't much life involved in these churches. And it was really challenging to me, what is going on here? And I began to realize that many of these churches had lost their passion for reaching the lost, lost their passion for reaching the community. And rather than being at the center of the community, reaching people and connecting, they were now on the fringes of the culture and the community looking in. And these churches had become places where people would come in and reminisce on the good old days, celebrate what God had done in the past. They had become monuments to the past, and they had become irrelevant in the present. And this morning, we can't afford as Christians to become irrelevant to those around us. We can't afford to be a church that just celebrates what God did in the good old days, but we need to be a people that look for opportunities right here, right now, in this day, where we ask God to highlight those around us so that we can reveal to them the relevancy of the gospel. There are too many people who desperately need to receive the gospel and to have their lives transformed for us not to be present in this moment and in this day. If we're going to get the gospel to people, we can't just expect them to come to us. As we said before, we're in a lovely cinema, very comfortable seats. We celebrate this $20,000 screen. It is amazing. There's many great things in this place, but we can't just expect people to come to us. But God tells us we need to get to people. We need to meet them in their homes. We need to meet people in our communities, in our cafes, in our workplaces, and be proactive in getting to people and taking the gospel to them. Our kids' sporting matches on a Sunday, these are the opportunities that we see around us. And can I say this morning that sharing Jesus confidently isn't about adding more responsibilities and more events to our lives. Who knows, we all live very full lives. There's lots going on. And sometimes when we hear a message around evangelism, we can leave feeling condemned and like I'm not doing enough. That's not what I want to highlight this morning. What I want to highlight is God has called us to make disciples as we go. God has called us to have eyes that are open and ready to meet people and maximize the opportunities as we go about our day-to-day lives. And I'm like, that removes the pressure. That makes it realistic for every single one of us, because every one of us go to work, well, most of us, we go to sporting matches, we go to cafes, we go to these places. And just the other day, I was out the front of our house and I got chatting with the neighbors and they asked me, Luke, what do you do with yourself? And I was explaining that I'm a pastor and I lead a church. And at that point, it's always interesting. The conversation will go one of two ways. They'll end the conversation and get right on going quickly, or they'll be curious and ask questions. And they were like, oh, cool, like, tell us about that. I'm like, oh, we actually meet in Village Cinemas at Doncaster. They're like, wow, that's really different. I'm like, yeah, we want to be a church that's really relevant to where people are at. We want people to feel that they can come in regardless of who they are and what their background is. And we want to be a church that brings life into people. Like, Jesus and the church is all about bringing life to people. And they were just leaning in and began to ask more questions. And in that moment, I didn't kind of get them to cross the line and pray the sinner's prayer or anything, but it was an opportunity simply to sow seeds. And every single one of us, every week, we have opportunities to sow seeds. To sow seeds in our communities, in our workplaces, in our relationship with those around us. Often we can miss these opportunities because we divide our lives between what we think is sacred and what is secular. Sometimes we can kind of see Sunday morning, that's kind of the spiritual part of my life, and that's when I worship and that's when I do the spiritual things. But then Monday to Friday kind of thing, that's the practical part of my life and I'm focused on work. But this does not exist in the Bible. The divide between what is sacred and what is secular doesn't actually exist in the Bible, because before God, all of life is worship. All of life is spiritual. God doesn't compartmentalize. Like, you don't see Jesus walking around compartmentalizing, but all of his life was about knowing God and about revealing God to those around him. You see, when God saves us, he doesn't call us to retreat from the culture around us. He doesn't call us to step back and to kind of stay in a cute little Christian bubble where everything is safe, but he actually calls us to step back into the culture with the gospel. And we see this with Paul. Paul never conformed to the culture around him. Paul had convictions, would you agree with me? Like, Paul knew what he believed, and Paul knew that he was going to live a life of holiness. But the other thing Paul never did was he never retreated from the culture around him. But what he did is he entered the culture, he found common ground with the culture, he connected with the culture, but then he revealed the only message that could ever truly change that culture, the gospel of Jesus. He didn't retreat, but he went in with the gospel and he was intentional about this. And our challenge is to present the unchanging gospel to an ever-changing world. We need to present the unchanging gospel to an ever-changing world. And if we are going to do that, there's a few things I think we need to focus on. The first one is this: we need to build bridges and remove barriers. Paul says, to the Jew, I became like a Jew. To the Gentile, I became like a Gentile. To the weak, I became weak to win them for Christ. Listen to this. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means, I might save some. Paul was willing to put his cultural, political, and religious preferences aside in order to reach people. Paul was more focused on the individuals around him than he was his own preferences. And he was willing to put them aside because he valued people so much. And this is very timely for us. How many people know that we live in a very politically charged society right now? We live in a world where there's many keyboard warriors, people that are very bold and courageous behind the keyboard, you know, typing all kinds of things. But it amazes me sometimes those very people, you meet them in person and they're very timid. It's like, wow, you're very different behind the keyboard. But we live in a very interesting time. We live in a time where many people define themselves by what they are against. And there's many people in our world right now that are more interested in winning arguments than they are winning people. More interested in making a point than making a difference. But as Christians, I believe we are called to live countercultural lives. We are called to be different. God has called us to win people. God has called us not to focus on winning arguments, but to win people to Christ, as Paul did. Not to focus on making a point, but to make a difference in the society around us. We have been changed. We have been made different so that we can make a difference in this world. Let's be a people that build bridges and remove barriers in relationships in order to win people to Christ. While many in our society are busy debating and arguing over different things, we have a brilliant opportunity to represent Christ, to shine the light of the gospel in how we love people, in how we treat people, in how we speak to people, to represent the heart of God intentionally. By nature, I am quite a competitive person. For those of you that know me well, you would know that I'm competitive, hence wearing the scarf this morning just to rub it in to all of you that the Cats are a winning team and I'm a winner this morning. But growing up, like, competition was everything to me. Winning a game of football, I played football, was so important. Winning a cross-country race was so important to me. I was that kid that if I lost, I would be sulking for the next week. Yes, I was that child. Clearly not very godly back then. God has been working on me. But since I've got older, it's kind of like I'm not playing sport as much now. So the competitive flair more comes out in board games these days. I know, really exciting. Taboo is one of those games. I must win at all costs. I would say the thing that has challenged our marriage more than anything else is a game of Taboo. If Ra and I are on the opposite teams and we are competing against, hello, Summer, your older sister will come and grab you. You grab her hubs. If we are competing against each other, we go all out. We are incredibly competitive. Everyone's watching them now and not me. You don't care what I'm saying right now. You're like, how cute. Look at them. It's cute right now until she starts crying. It'll be very loud. But we are competitive. And we live in a culture and society where people love to win. We love to win in the workplace. We love to win arguments. We love to win in the investment space. We love our teams to win. Like, as a culture, we are proactive, success-oriented. We love to win. But what I see Paul here saying above everything else is asking us the question, do you have an appetite for winning souls? See, before Paul was interested in winning in any other arena or space, his motivation was to win people to Christ, to see people come to know Jesus in a very real way. And in verse 19, it says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. I think sometimes we need to ask God to stir our hearts for the lost. We need to come to God and say, God, would you give me an appetite for the lost? Can I be transparent this morning? Being a pastor, being a leader, sometimes you can come to a space where there's so much going on and there's responsibilities and busyness and things you need to attend to. I can find my own self at times feeling like, hey, have I become a professional Christian? Like, I get up and I'm preaching on a Sunday, but what about the rest of the week? Am I actively looking for opportunities to share my faith with people? And sometimes life can harden us. Sometimes the things that we go through can put a tough surface around our hearts. And I think sometimes we just need to come back to God and say, God, would you break my heart again for what breaks your heart? God, would you give me a heart for those that are in a dark place, those who are lost and hurting and don't know you and won't know you for eternity? See, we are called to reach those that look, talk, and think different to us. We're not just called to reach those that look like us, act like us, talk like us, but we are called to reach people from all different backgrounds. We are called to get uncomfortable as we reach people from all walks of life. And this is exactly what Jesus did. Jesus consistently crossed social, cultural, and religious boundaries in order to connect with people, in order to build relationship with people. And we see this in Luke. We see this in Luke 5. Jesus is reclining at a table with sinners and tax collectors. I love the language of the Bible. It doesn't say Jesus was just sitting at the table, but Jesus, here he is reclining at the table with sinners and tax collectors. The people that the society looked down on, the religious leaders looked down on these people, and it's like, shouldn't Jesus be in the temple? Like, shouldn't Jesus be preaching the gospel? Shouldn't he be healing the sick? But here's Jesus hanging out with the sinners and the tax collectors. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, rock up and they're blown away. They're mind blown. They're like, Jesus, how is it that you can be hanging out with these sinners and these tax collectors? And I love the words of Jesus. He says, it's not the healthy that need a doctor. It's the sick that need a doctor. I haven't come to call the righteous. In other words, those that see themselves to be righteous, self-righteous, but I've come to call those who are willing to repent, who are willing to come to me with an honest heart. I could afford to look more like Jesus in my life, spend more time just reclining at a table with sinners, reclining at a table, building relationship, crossing boundaries, cultural, social, political boundaries in order to bring the good news of Jesus to those around me. The second thing that we can do in order to get the unchanging gospel to an ever-changing world is to introduce people to Jesus, not religion. Over the past few years, people have been asking the big questions of life. people have begun to realize that they need more than themselves, that they need something outside of themselves. And I don't know if you've seen this, but people aren't as interested in superficial things. But people are hungry since COVID to go beyond superficiality and to connect with meaning and purpose. And that's why people are asking these questions. And what these people need isn't a list of do's and don'ts. It's not a list of how to clean themselves up. What they need isn't religious activity, but what they need is Jesus. What they need is the life-giving gospel. What they need is an encounter with the sweetness of God's grace and His mercy. Let's introduce people not to religious activity, but to the person of Jesus, because Jesus is the one that can transform and change a life. And recently, I was listening to a podcast, a sports podcast, and this famous footballer who has a faith was being interviewed. And the interview was a lot of small talk, and I'm like, when are they going to get to that point where, you know, the interviewer asks the big faith questions? And eventually, about 40 minutes in, the interviewer asks this athlete, so tell me about the nature of your faith. Like, what is it all about? And there was so much anticipation in me. I'm like, where is he going to go here? And it really discouraged me, this person's response. This person responded by saying, well, to me, it's all about trying as hard as I can to live by the rules that are outlined in the Bible. And it's about trying as hard as I can to become a good person. And in that moment, I was like, yes, sure, there's a part of, you know, walking out your faith that is, yes, about living in obedience. But the heart of the gospel is about knowing God intimately and personally. The heart of the gospel is about what Jesus has done on the cross, that His work upon the cross was sufficient and complete, and it made a way for us to come into relationship with God. I'm like, that is the heart of the gospel, and it's out of response to God's love and mercy and kindness that we live lives of obedience. We need to introduce people not to rules, but to the person of Jesus and to His grace and love. Can you say amen this morning? We are sent to take the good news to people. The gospel is literally translated. In the original, the gospel means good news. We have good news to take with us, to take to a hurting world. We live in a world right now that is concerned by many things: rising interest rates, inflation, political tension, war. There's so much going on. But the good news we have to offer is, in the midst of so many uncertainties, we can offer people a secure, eternal future with God. We can offer people something that is lasting, something that this world cannot take away, something that will give them eternal security, where we can say, hey, regardless of what happens in your life, if you know Jesus, then the best is yet to come, because your trajectory is towards heaven in paradise with God for all of eternity. Galatians 1:9 says, as we have said before, so now I say it again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Paul was so passionate about the purity of the gospel. And here he is saying, we don't need to add anything to the gospel. It's not the gospel and good works. It's not the gospel and sacrifices. But he's saying the gospel, Jesus going to the cross, is sufficient. It's more than enough. We don't have to make Jesus more palatable to people. Jesus in Himself, the words and the life of Jesus, are compelling enough. We don't have to convince people and have all the right words. All we simply need to do is point to the life and the teachings of Jesus. He Himself is enough. He Himself is compelling. And a while ago, some of you may have heard me mention this, a while ago I was talking with a friend. I've got a really close friend that has struggled with drug addiction for many, many years. And I've been in his life and journeyed with him over a long period of time. And one particular day, he called me up, and immediately I could hear emotion in his voice. This is a guy who's tough on the outside, tough persona, never really seen him emotional. So immediately I was struck by the sound of his voice. And I asked him what was going on. And he went on to tell me that he had just had a meeting, a catch-up with two of his closest friends. People that had been in his life for years and years, two of his best friends. And they said to him, "We've made the decision that we no longer want to be in your life. You've fallen short so many times. We've had faith and confidence in you that you'd turn your life around and that you'd get clean, and it just hasn't happened. So we're stepping out. We want nothing to do with you." And as he started telling me this over the phone conversation, he just started crying, bawling his eyes out. And I was so struck in this moment. And I was able to say to my friend, "Do you know what? Your friends may be saying they don't want you in their life until you clean yourself up. But God says to you today that you can come as you are. God is not waiting for you to clean up your life and to get free of this thing and to have a really nice, impressive life before you can come. But God today says, come as you are. Bring your brokenness, bring your shortcomings. Ask God for His grace and His strength. And do you know what? I'm not going anywhere either, because I have tasted the unconditional love of God. I have tasted the unconditional grace of God, the mercy of God. God hasn't given up on me when I have fallen short in my darkest hour. So you know what? I'm not going anywhere. I will be your friend regardless of what mistakes you make. I am in it for the long haul." And you could just tell there was this joy that rose up in his heart, knowing, hey, not everyone is abandoning me because I've fallen short. That is the heart of the gospel. God draws us to himself as we are. And it's his grace and his mercy and his truth that begins to change us over time. He loves us too much to leave us how we are. Yes, he does transform us, but that is a process. He asks us to come to him as we are. Jesus values people not because they are behaving right, but simply because they are people. In God's eyes, all of humanity have innate, intrinsic value. Do you know what intrinsic means? It means that we have value because of who made us. Not because of how impressive our resume is. Not because of what our financial world looks like, not because of who we know, not because of how well we're excelling in the workplace, not because of how impressive our social media account looks, but our value is intrinsic. It is inbuilt. It was placed on us before we even walked planet Earth. God has placed his signature, his very fingerprint on every single human being that walks this planet. I could get better at seeing people the way God sees them. Sometimes we can just go through life and there's so much going on that we forget one of the most simple, basic truths, that every single person has the fingerprint of God on their life. Every single person was made by God, for God, and that every person around us, God desires relationship with them. He wants to know them. God, would you give us eyes to see people the way you see them? As we go to our workplace, as we go and have lunch after this service, we need to ask God to help us to see those around us as he sees them. The third and final thing is this: let's be prepared to go the distance with people. Paul was in Ephesus for 3 years preaching and teaching the gospel, journeying with people. Sometimes we read the Bible and it kind of feels like Paul was here for a day and then he was there and then he was on a boat and then he was going to this city and then he went to Jerusalem and the synagogue. And because of how the Bible's written, we're kind of like, all right, did Paul invest much in people? Paul intentionally spent months upon months, sometimes years, journeying with the same group of people, because he was so committed to their journey of faith and he wanted to see them come into relationship with God. Evangelism is a journey, not an event. Evangelism is a journey, not an event, and we are called to go the distance. And one of the greatest things we were able to celebrate during COVID was my older brother, who our family had been praying for many, many years. And when Mum passed away, his heart was really hardened. He was really angry towards God. And he was just, you know, when you meet those people and you're like, that person is a long, long way away from God. That's where he was at. But the family never gave up on him. His friends that are Christians, one of them's here this morning, Benny Haight, in this service, did not give up on him. We continued to pray and journey with him. And in God's time, he came back to God and opened up his heart and his life again. And we celebrate that. And the reason I share that is because we are called to go the distance with people. The people that God has placed on our lives, generally, it's not an overnight thing. But God works on their hearts over time. And there's so many people still in my life, family members, friends, they're a long way off. But I'm trusting God that over the journey, he'll reveal more of who he is and he will lead them to himself. And I know that God has called each of us to play a key strategic role in the lives of those around us. As the worship team joins me, Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." I think evangelism is as much about listening as it is speaking. Evangelism isn't just a monologue where we preach at people, but it's a conversation. It's a two-way conversation where we get into the lives of people and we actually get to know where they're at. You see, people don't care how much we know unless they know that we care. And as we show that care and love and compassion, people begin to open their lives. One of the things that I've noticed in my own life, I guess I've observed and learned, is that people aren't looking for squeaky clean Christians. Often those that don't know God don't open up to Christians because they feel like Christians are the ones that have got their lives all sorted and they're doing the right thing and their lives are all worked out, so I better not get too close to them or come to church because they'll look down on me and they'll see that, you know, there's some flaws or I don't have things all together. I think one of the most powerful things we can do when it comes to connecting and reaching people is simply to be vulnerable. Is simply to open up our own lives and to reveal to those around us that we are a work in progress, that there's sin in our lives, that there's shortcomings, that we haven't arrived yet, that we still need support from those around us, even though we're Christians, yes. But to not act like we've got it all together, but to open up our worlds to those around us and to let them see why we actually need God. That having a faith isn't about cleaning up our lives and becoming perfect, but it's about knowing God in a real and personal way. One of the most defining conversations I've ever had was a conversation that took place around 10 years ago with one of my best friends who is not a Christian. I was studying at Bible college at the time, and one of the subjects I was doing was personal evangelism. And one of the projects for this particular subject was to meet with a non-Christian and to begin to just talk through Christianity and the Christian faith and to be transparent about this with that person and to ask them various questions about what's your perception of Christianity, what do you think Christianity stands for, and just to have a really transparent conversation. So here I was in Hawthorne having a coffee with one of my great friends, Joel. And we began to talk about what I was studying and to talk about the subject. And then we began to talk about my faith and testimony and why it is that I believe. And he was curious and he was asking questions. And I began to explain to him why it was that Jesus actually came to earth and died on the cross and rose again, and that he came and died to demonstrate God's love for us and to bring us into relationship with God. And then I kept going and I let him know that Jesus had gone to the Father, but there was coming a day when Jesus would return. When Jesus would return for his people. He would return for those that had received the gift of faith and eternal life and received God's grace. And he's like leaning in, yeah, like what happens next? I'm like, yeah, he'll return, and those that have trusted in him will be with him for all of eternity. They'll know him and live with him for all of eternity. And we don't know when this is happening. It says in the Bible that his return will come like a thief in the night. Many won't expect it, see it coming, but one day Jesus will return. And as I was sharing this, he's a guy that he's quite lighthearted and loves to tell a joke. In this moment, his face was really serious. And do you know what he said to me? His next words struck me in a profound way. He said to me, "Wow, if that is true, why aren't you guys telling everyone this? Why aren't you guys, as in Christians, telling everyone this?" And in that moment, I was like, he's spot on. Like, why am I not sharing this with more people? And those words, in a good way, have almost haunted me from that day on, where I'll reflect on that conversation and those words will come to mind. Why aren't I telling more people that Jesus will return one day? Why aren't I sharing the good news of the gospel? Literally the cure to the sin, the disease of sin. I have this. Why aren't I sharing it with more people? And for some of us, it's fear. For some of us, it's the busyness of life. For some of us, it's complacency. But I want to ask all of us that question this morning that my friend Joel asked me 10 years ago. Why aren't we sharing the good news of Jesus, our testimonies, with more people? I just want you to answer that question in your heart right now. What's holding us back? Is it fear of approval or disapproval? Is it the busyness and the chaos of life? Is it that our hearts have grown a bit weary, a bit tired? I want to pray this morning that God would move our hearts again. As I said, this isn't a word to condemn. This isn't a word that should make us feel heavy when we walk out. But this is a word that should highlight to us the opportunity, the everyday opportunities we have as we go about life to share who Jesus is, to sow seeds, not always to seal the deal and to get people to cross the line, but simply to sow seeds. Would you stand with me? Why don't we just close our eyes, lift our hands to God if you feel comfortable this morning. Jesus, Jesus, we open our hearts to you right now. Holy Spirit, would you come and do a work in our lives, in our hearts, in this church right now. Jesus, we thank you that you never came to condemn, but you came to compel. And I pray this morning that you would compel us, your people, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Father, to simply look for the opportunities that present themselves as we go about our everyday lives. As we go to that sporting match, that kid's sports game, as we go to our workplace, as we go to the cafe, as we go to the food court downstairs, as we go to family gatherings. God, I ask you would give us eyes to see the hurting. Give us eyes to see the broken. Give us eyes to see those who you are working on, the hearts that are softening. And God, would you give us the courage to love people through our actions, through our words? Would you give us the courage to share what you've done in our lives? Father, I pray that we would be a people that are more interested in winning people than winning arguments. Father, may the priority of our hearts be people around us. Father, I pray that you would give us the capacity to grasp the value, the intrinsic value that you've placed on every single individual that we encounter. God, for those of us that have held back because we're fearful of the response of people. God, I ask that you would give us courage and boldness. Father, help us, Holy Spirit, help us to articulate the good news in a way that is compelling, a way that is life-giving, a way that is relevant. And Father, as this world navigates so much uncertainty right now, political uncertainty, financial uncertainty, relational uncertainty, I pray that you would help us at the right time, in the right way, to share with people the security and the certainty that we can have in knowing Jesus, the one that saves us and redeems us for all of eternity. We thank you this morning that you haven't come to weigh us down or condemn us, but you've come to lift us up, to see how you see, to give us the view of heaven, to give us a perspective of heaven, the understanding of heaven. Compel us, we ask, Lord.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.